great to be here. It's really lovely to come back and receive such a warm welcome from family that we already know. So thank you very much for that. If I was to ask you to describe the population of Alastree, I wonder how you'd answer. How would you describe the makeup of the community around you? There'd be a variety of things you could talk about in your answer, wouldn't there? The ethnic diversity of the area, the age range of the people around you. You could perhaps consult the latest census data and give some statistics about the local population. For instance, did you know that in the latest census, it was found that 91.6% of people living in Alastree were born in England? Maybe not much of a surprise to you. 59.3% of people in Alastree were married. 7.7% cohabited with a member of the opposite sex. And 0.6% lived with a partner of the same sex. At the time of the census, there were 519 widowed people living in Alastree. But did you also know that when asked about religious belief, 38 people out of all respondents identified as Jedi Knights? There's all sorts of information that you can find out about the people living in Alastree, various different groups or categories that you could put people in. But what we'll find from the next part of John that we're looking at today is that although there are all sorts of ways that we could distinguish people at a surface level, in God's eyes, there are only two types of people. Only two types of people here today at Woodlands. Only two types of people living in Alastree and Derby and across the world. Two different types of people. Children of God and children of the devil. People who have God as their father and people who have the devil as their father. So as we turn to read our passage now, be on the lookout for those sets of two. Two types of children and two fathers. Please turn with me to John chapter 8. It's on page 1074 in the church Bibles. John chapter 8. We'll read from verse 30. This is Jesus speaking. Even as he spoke, Jesus, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in my father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this, they exclaimed, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple guards. Our passage starts with the very encouraging news that you finished with a couple of weeks ago, doesn't it? Many people were believing in Jesus. Do you remember what just happened? Through the middle verses of John chapter 8, Jesus is engaged in conversation with the Jewish leaders. He's just declared that he's the light of the world. And they respond by questioning how valid his testimony is. You see, the Pharisees thought Jesus was speaking by himself. But Jesus goes on to explain that what he says is valid because it's not his own testimony. Instead, he's speaking what his Father has sent him to proclaim. And although it appeared to be a conversation filled with tension and hostility towards Jesus, the end result seems promising and encouraging, doesn't it? You see it there again in verse 30. "Even as he spoke, many believed in him." But one of the things we have to remember as we make our way through John is that things aren't always as they seem. And that means that something positive like this, the appearance of people believing in Jesus, doesn't always turn out to be the full story. And we can quickly tell that that belief that's talked about in verse 30 is only very shallow and fleeting, can't we? Do you remember the shock and the surprise that our passage ends with? Just have a look down at verse 59. By the end of the passage, those very people who it seems had just believed in Jesus are now picking up stones to kill him. The promising beginning ends in violent hostility. So the question that we need to be finding the answer to through our passage is, why? Why is it that people who initially look as though they believe in Jesus are against him at the end? What stops people from growing in a positive response to Jesus? And the answer we'll find comes back to that theme of children and fathers again. That the response to Jesus all depends on what type of children people are and who they really have as their father. So let's look into that in a bit more detail now. And to start with, let's think about the differences between two fathers that we come across in our passage. The differences between Father God and Father Devil. When I go and collect our children on the school run, there's a variety of dads that I see there, those that I meet. Some look very different to me. Some are big and butch. They have big tattoos, big muscles, and big beards. Some wear very different things to me. Even this last week, through the freezing temperatures, there's one dad that always turns up in shorts. They look different to me. They dress differently. They'll no doubt parent slightly differently to me. But I'm sure most of them are still good fathers to their children. That they still have the best interests of their children at heart. Best interests of their children at heart. But the differences between Father God and Father Devil couldn't be any greater, could there? There couldn't be a greater contrast between the types of fathers that they are and how they treat their children. You see, just have a look again at what we're told about Father Devil down in verse 44. Jesus says to the Jews, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You see the dreadful way that Father Devil is described here? His existence is characterized by murder. There's absolutely no truth in him. Instead, the language of lies is his mother tongue. In fact, he is the father of lies. Every lie that's ever spoken, heard, or believed stems from this ruthless, misleading, despicable father. He is the epitome, the source of deception and evil. And so, unlike my fatherhood or that of the fathers that I see at the school gate, this father, Father Devil, never has the best interests at heart for his children. Instead, he always wants to lead them further and further down the path of evil and deception and lies. So verse 44 is one of the most shockingly awful and distressing verses to read in the whole of the Bible, isn't it? But it's also one that we need to pay most attention to as well. Most attention to because it clearly shows us how corrupting, devastating, and foolish it is to live with the devil as your father. How reckless it is to be unconcerned about listening to the devil and living with him as your father. The devil is the ruthless father of lies and destruction, who only seeks your ill rather than your good. We have to realize that about the devil. But that, of course, is a complete contrast to the other father that Jesus talks of here, isn't it? Father God. Whilst the devil is the epitome of evil, Father God is the epitome, the source of all that is good and true. But if we look closely at our verses today, we find that actually Jesus doesn't describe Father God that much. I wonder if you can work out why that is. Well, Jesus doesn't need to spend that long describing God the Father because all through John, we're helped to see that it's Jesus himself who makes the Father known. That if we want to know what the Father is like, all we need to do is look to Jesus and listen to what he says. Do you remember how that's described in the very first chapter of John? John chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son," that's Jesus, "who is himself God and in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." But we also see that in chapter 8 as well, don't we? Just look back to earlier in the chapter, You see what it says in verse 19, just back over the page. Then they asked him, that's the Jews again, where is your father? You do not know me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Or have a look how that continues in verse 28, over the page again. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. We get to know what the Father is like by seeing and hearing Jesus. And if that's the case, then just look at what we find out about the Son from our verses today. All the way through our verses, there's a big emphasis on how Jesus speaks and makes known the truth, isn't there? The truth of Jesus compared to the lies that Father Devil spouts and that the Pharisees are believing and spreading. The lies that make them want to kill Jesus. You see how that's put in verse 40? As it is, Jesus says to them, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. So the first way that we see Jesus revealing Father God is by speaking his truth. The Father is the source of all truth. But it's not all we see about Jesus as he makes his Father known, is it? Just think of all those I am statements that Jesus makes all the way through John. He even declares down in verse 58 of today's passage, doesn't he? That he is I am. The title God uses for himself back in the Old Testament. And all those I am statements show us that God is the sustainer and giver of life. That he's holy, good, and without corruption. That he's compassionate and caring to his people. That he's the source of eternal life, free from death. Jesus shows us that Father God is the most wonderful Father, always loving, always good, always truthful. Isn't that wonderful to know? Just think about it for a moment. If you're sat here as a Christian today, as someone who has believed in Jesus for your salvation, just think about the Father that you now have, the Father that Jesus has made known to us. As I look at you today, I don't know what your earthly fathers were like as you grew up. Even the best of fathers won't always have acted well or with unblemished love and goodness towards you. But one thing I do know, if you're a Christian, you now have the best of fathers, the most wonderful, joy-inspiring, love-giving, constant, merciful, holy, and good Father. And you are now his child because of Jesus. And do you see the implications that should all lead us to? If God is such a wonderful Father, then why would we ever think of diverting our love, allegiance, and obedience back to our old father again? Why would we even contemplate listening to the devil's lies or be glad to embrace the evil plans and schemes that he tempts us with? Knowing the goodness of Father God should encourage us and strengthen our desire to listen only to him and love living in his good and truthful ways. So don't be taken in. Don't be duped by the lies of the devil anymore. Instead, keep asking yourself, which father am I going to listen to? My old, sadistic father, or my new, glorious, good father? Knowing the goodness of Father God should help us to live in his ways. But knowing the goodness of Father God should also embolden us as we share the news of Jesus with those around us. You see, if Jesus is the way to this Father, then there couldn't be any better news to be sharing and declaring with those around us, could there? The prospect of having God as your Father, when properly understood, is immensely attractive and appealing, isn't it? If we help people to know Jesus, we help people to know the greatest of fathers. That's the first differences that our passage helps us to spot. The difference between the only two fathers that there are in this world. The devil, the father of lies, and God, the father who is always truthful and good. But secondly, let's just consider the differences between the two types of children that are found under those two different fathers. The differences between two children, free children, and slave children. I wonder if you remember the horrendous case of Elizabeth Fritzl that emerged in 2008. When this Austrian girl was 18 years old, her father, Josef Fritzl, imprisoned his daughter in the cellar of his house. Elizabeth was held captive by her father for the next 24 years, suffering abuse at his hands and being forced to be his slave. It was only when Elizabeth accompanied a child that she'd borne by her father to hospital that she was finally able to alert the authorities of the horror of her situation. Her father was arrested, and Elizabeth was set free. And in the months that followed, all the harrowing details of her slavery and captivity came out. It was clear to anyone that listened that Elizabeth knew she'd been in an awful situation. That being imprisoned like that by her father wasn't good, wasn't how things should be. That she'd have been far better off away from this evil father and the slavery that he'd oppressed her with. But you know, everyone around us in the world, if they're not Christians, are daily enduring a slavery that's much more damaging and oppressive than even that which Elizabeth Fritzl endured. The difference, however, is that most don't even realize it or recognize the evilness of the father who's oppressing them. What's more, they can't imagine how a new life, a freed life, would be so much better and filled with so much joy. Did you notice how Jesus described the children of the devil being like orphan slaves? Just have a look at verses 34 and 35 again. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." And then look down at verses 42 to 44 again, as Jesus responds to the Pharisees' misplaced confidence that God is their father. See what he says there, 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." These Jewish leaders, who were so confident about their position and standing with God, are actually believing a lie. The reality is that they don't belong to God at all, but instead are children of the devil. The reality is that they're not free, but they're slaves to sin. And did you see why that's the case in verse 37? It's all because of their response to Jesus, because they had no room for his word in their lives. So they reject Jesus. They won't listen to him or believe in him. That's child number one. The first type of child people of this world can be. A child of the devil. But there's another type of child described here too. And just like Father God is a complete contrast to Father Devil, God's children are also a complete contrast to the devil's children. And our passage helps us to see some of those differences. One of the biggest ones and the most important ones is how God's children respond to Jesus' word. That becomes clear when Jesus describes what true disciples do. Remember his words in verse 31. Jesus says, real disciples, true children of God, will hold on to Jesus' teaching. They'll listen and grip onto it firmly in their lives. It's a bit like when babies are born. In those first few hours and days, newborns have an amazing ability to grip onto something in their hands so strongly that they could support their whole body weight through that grip. It's so strong, you could dangle them from your finger and they wouldn't fall off. You'll be pleased to know we didn't actually try that out when we had our children. But that's the kind of image that Jesus wants to conjure up as he describes how true children will respond to his word. Like newborn babies, they'll cling onto his word, never relinquishing their grip on it. They'll always let it shape their lives and behavior. That's why further on in the passage, Jesus goes on to talk about both hearing his word and obeying it. The word of truth that sets people free. So whereas children of the devil are slaves, excluded from God's family, those who hear and obey Jesus' word are set free. See that again in the middle of verses 31 and 32? If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And not just set free, but also joined to new family. As verse 47 declares, now belonging to God. Belonging to God in his family. Two types of fathers in this world and two types of children. Either you listen to Jesus, obey his word, and are a child of God, or you refuse to listen and act on his word and continue in slavery to sin as a child of the devil. That's a stark reality check, isn't it? And a stark warning too. So let me say to those of you here today who have never made a true response to the words of life that Jesus speaks, don't be fooled. Don't think that indecision, apathy, sitting on the fence, or taking your time to weigh things up counts for anything. No, we can only be one type of child. And until we truly respond to what Jesus says, until we hold on like those newborn babies to his word, we remain by nature children of the devil. So don't delay. Run to Jesus, cling to what he says, while that offer of belonging in his family still remains. There's no greater words of invitation and blessing that you could ever hear. But let me also say to you, to those who once made that response to Jesus, those who perhaps once had a real delight in Jesus and his words, but now have let that grip grow weak. Please don't think that a half-hearted, unconcerned attitude or response to Jesus' word is a trivial thing. It's clear from what we've read today that just can't be the case, can it? Instead, Jesus shows us that how we respond and keep responding to Jesus' word is always significant, always of the utmost importance, always reveals who our true Father really is. Being a child of God involves the constant task of holding on rather than a passive existence claiming a name. If that's you, I urge you, Jesus urges you to take action now. Strengthen your hold on Jesus' word. Listen to him and obey him. There's all sorts of things available here to help you with that, aren't there? Notes that can be recommended to help you read Jesus' word at home. Groups you can join to help you grow in taking in God's word. Fellow brothers and sisters in God's family who will support you and encourage you in that delightful quest. So don't stay in the doldrums when it comes to hearing and obeying God's word. Instead, invest in taking it in and hold on to it ever more tightly. But finally, let me also encourage those of you who are seeking to hear and respond to Jesus' words as best you can. Even if that commitment isn't shared by others in your family or others around you, even if non-Christians ridicule you for holding on to it so tightly, if that's you, this passage provides a wonderful encouragement to keep going, doesn't it? Don't relinquish your firm grip on what Jesus says. Don't ever let your confidence in it, allegiance to him, or your willingness to obey it be shaken or undermined. You're doing the right thing. You're doing the best thing. Jesus says today, if you hold on to my teaching, you really are my disciples. He says to you today that these disciples, these children of God, belong to his family forever. He says that no matter how repressed, out of date, or bigoted people may accuse you of being, you've actually been set free by the Son, and you are free indeed. He says, you now belong to God, our precious, loving Heavenly Father, and you will never taste death. So just imagine if we trusted what Jesus says here more and more, if we pursued holding on to Jesus' teaching more passionately as a church. Just imagine what a difference that would make. Just imagine what a difference that would make as we think about coming to be with our church family week by week and hearing God's word read and taught. Or imagine what a difference it would make as we think about what to chat about with people in our home groups or others from our church that we see in the week. Just think about the difference it would make in the confidence we'd feel as we seek opportunities to tell our friends and neighbours about Jesus. God's children hold on to Jesus' teaching. They hold on to his words who set us free. So don't ever let your old father tempt you to doubt the goodness of Jesus' words. Never let him tempt you to let go of it. But instead, gladly keep holding on to Jesus' word and holding it out to others too. There are only two types of people here today. Only two types of people in Alistry. Only two types of people in Derby. And in fact, across the whole world. Children of the devil and children of God. And through his word, God urges you today to be his child that's been set free by holding on to the truth of Jesus' word. Let's pray as we remember those things. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the words of truth that we've heard from the Bible today. Father, we pray, please help us not to be deceived by the lies of our old father. Please do you help us not to be those who listen to him and act in his ways. Please instead, would you help us to show all our love and allegiance and commitment to our new father by listening to Jesus' words, by listening to them, by obeying them, by holding on firmly to them. Help us to know the joy of belonging to you, of being your true children. Please do help us to remember the greatness of that truth that sets us free, the greatness of belonging in this new, wonderful family. Father, would that encourage us to keep holding on to your word all the more tightly? And would it encourage us to to make known the wonderful news of Jesus and the possibility of belonging to you, with you as our Father. Help us to make that good news known to all those around us. And we ask it for your glory and in the name of Jesus, our precious Saviour, who has made us your sons. Amen.